Years ago, I'll turn this on. Hopefully, we'll have to turn that back. Years ago, I was taking a class at Kentucky Wesleyan, and I was much younger then, much, much younger. And up until that time, I had probably never preached a Christmas lesson. I always avoided holidays for fear of maybe an offense of someone who recognized that as Christians, we don't really have any religious holidays. So I didn't preach a special lesson pretty much at any particular time. But then I was taking a class at Kentucky Wesleyan and taking my daughter Laura to the daycare there. They had a daycare for the students. You could leave them there for an hour, 2 hours while you were taking your classes and come back, of course. And it was free of charge, and it was a nice place to drop the kids off, and they had little things to do, and they could play and color and do all the things at a little daycare. But it was at the end of the semester, right at the beginning of the Christmas season, and I didn't know it at the time, but the young girl, well, I may have found out a little bit before, the young girl who was taking care of the daycare, she was the one who basically oversaw it, was Jewish. Even though this was a Methodist school, the person they had employed in their daycare was Jewish. And so I was dropping off Laura, and they had a Christmas tree. I guess some of the students and others had put it up in the daycare. And she said, if you don't mind me asking a question, what part does a Christmas tree play in Christianity? And I said, well, I don't mind at all. Absolutely nothing. I said, it doesn't play any part in Christianity. It doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. It's a winter decoration. And you can have it for anything you want because it has no place as far as what Christians do. But people who celebrate Christmas oftentimes have one. Now, and this is going to be a Christmas lesson, but there's not going to be any Santa Claus with a red suit and white. You know, that depiction of Santa Claus comes from, the one that we most associate with him today, came from a Coke, I think, calendar that they put out in the early 1900s. Coca-Cola was around then, and that picture of what he looked like was from an advertisement for Coca-Cola. But it caught on. What can we say? It caught on. Not going to be any reindeer, you know, replacing elves or angels, elves replacing angels. What? There are a lot of things that are associated with a day that the world calls Christmas, when many, many, many people give some homage and glory to a Savior they know nothing about. And that's a shame. As this young Jewish girl was asking what part it plays, I said, no, it doesn't play any part. I said, you could call it a Hanukkah tree for all it is. It's nowhere in Scripture. I said, there is a history that goes back, but it doesn't have anything to do with the definition, which is just not related. But because she asked that question, I began to see that, you know, this season is a time when people ask questions like that. Why do we believe what we believe about the birth of Christ and about Christ? And why do we celebrate? And of course, the celebration, we weren't commanded to do it, but there's nothing wrong with celebrating his birth and proclaiming it. But when we do, we need to at least understand what it's all about. You know, about at almost that same time when I was in school there, Mark Lowry wrote a song that is sung now often at this time of season called Mary, Do You Know? And he makes a lot of statements in that song that are true. Can't remember all of them. Wish I'd printed it out and could bring some of them out. But I remember he said, did you know that when you kiss your little baby, a little baby, physical child, you kiss the face of God? And that's true too. And another verse he says, do you know that the child that you delivered will soon deliver you? And that's true. We're going to be looking several things, but three chapter twos that we're going to touch on at least. And the first one is Philippians 2 that we had for our scripture reading. So if you have your Bibles, you can take that out. We're also going to look at Luke 2, and we'll look at Matthew 2 briefly at those, and then we'll conclude the lesson. But notice he mentions many things about what we should find in Christ. This is why we glorify Him. This is why we want to take the gospel message and put it in the heart of the world, that they can have the joy and understand what we have. It says, if there is any encouragement, and definitely there is encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, the comfort that comes from love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy. Think about Paul writing this letter, and this is a joyous letter. If you read the book of Philippians, just a joyous letter. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same joy, our same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. This is the New American Standard 1977 edition that I read from. Intent on one purpose. Think about that. The unity that we should have in the purpose centered on Christ. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do we do that very often? Because Christ did. He definitely thought more of us than we generally think of Him. How easily we forget Him. Do not merely look for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And verse number 6 is very important. We've just been studying the book of Revelations in our upstairs class, and we've got to chapter 12 where the war between God and Satan is described. Satan wanted God's power. He wanted to grasp the power of God. Let's look at what verse 6 says. And although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God being a thing to be grasped. Satan was trying to grasp the power of God. Christ had the power of God, and he let it go. To me, that's the perfect description of the Christ and the Antichrist right there. One wanting to be God and the other willing to be man, that we might be saved. We know this. And the reason why we study lessons like this. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. We contend for what the Scripture gives us for the faith. We understand this. He says, one person regards one day above another. If you want to, you can celebrate Christmas. And you don't have to celebrate it on this day. My sister celebrates her birthday. Actually, she doesn't. She celebrates her birth month. And she lets you know it. She said, this is my birth month. And so she's going to eat out more. She's going to enjoy more. She's going to do more of the things she likes. And she has every right to do that. Why? Every person, it says one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. That's fine too. That's the way. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. This is from the New American Standard of 1995, a little bit newer edition than I generally read from and teach from. I've just had this Bible a while that I do. I remember my two sons arguing about which one was going to get this Bible when I'm gone. Neither one of them probably will. I'm hoping to wear it out before then, but they were saying, we want the Bible that Dad preached from. Here are some of the reasons that Christ came. And of course, notice if there's any encouragement. We just read through this. Be intent on one purpose. One purpose. That we might be a united people and that we might take His message into the world, sowing the seed in the heart of the world. Verse number 7, but He emptied Himself. But He emptied Himself, taking on the form. We're going to look at this word form in just a moment. Of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I mentioned on Wednesday night that I was going to preach a Christmas lesson this morning, and Della Johnson sent me this quote that says, He didn't come so that we would adore Him in a manger. And that's so true. Even though it was, as one would say, it's a wonderful event. They sang the praise of God, the angels did, when it occurred. But that we would surrender to His cross. I don't know the one who wrote this. She sent me this quote, but I think it is so true. It is so true. This is why we really recognize all that He is and all that He was is because we need to surrender to the cross. Now here are three words that are found in Philippians 2. Form, likeness, and appearance. He was found in verse number 6. He existed in the form of God. Now there are people who argue that Jesus was never really man. He looked like a man, but he really wasn't a man, okay? He was different from you and me, and that way He could retain His Godship. Others who say, no, He was all man, and there wasn't any God in Him, no more God in Him than in anyone else. He was totally man or He was totally God. But here in Philippians, what I believe is inescapable is the fact that He was both. He was God who let go of His godliness in order to become man. This word form is from morphe, where we get morph into something else, change into something else. You know, in biology we talk about caterpillars going through metamorphosis in order to become a butterfly. That's the change, the morph there. And it means in form, shape. Figuratively, it means the very nature itself, the very nature of something. And so He existed in the form of God. What was His nature? Deity. He was divine in all aspects, in all respects. He was God. We could look at John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. It was with God, and the Word was God. He was God. And so He was in the form of God, but did not regard it equality with God, being like Him or like deity, having all the aspects of deity, a thing to be grasped, something that He would not let go of, but emptied Himself, taking on the form, now the nature of a bondservant, man. And being made in the likeness, what does the word likeness mean? that which is made like something abstractly in resemblance, but this idea like something means if you make one thing, you would use this term if you made a copy of it. In other words, they're just the same thing. He was made into a man, just like other images, other men. He was, as we would say, he came from the same mold. So he was God, now he is in the likeness of men. And then it says, being found in the appearance as a man. An appearance schema means the external conditions. He was subject to all of them in the appearance. Now there are some, even some groups and religions who say, oh, he just appeared to be, but that's not what this Greek word means. I mean, we translate it, it's the best we can do in the English to put it in this word appearance, but the definition of appearance that coincides with the Greek term means the very external condition, the figure, the shape, and the conditions of that being. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And that's the purpose. That was the purpose. These are some of the things. He was fully God and became fully man and now has ascended to the throne. In Matthew 2, we have the story there of the birth of Jesus. It's somewhat briefer and is given from the standpoint that Jesus was recognized as being of the lineage of David. He was a king. He was going to be a king. He was going to be an anointed one. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi, some translations would say kings, some wise men, from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. What were they going to do? Worship him. They recognized he was king of the Jews, but he was more than a king. Why? Because they were kings. They didn't worship each other. Herod was a king. They didn't come and worship Herod. But this was one that they understood more about than Herod did. This was a king that was a god. Now, the Romans claimed to be that. Some of the Caesars claimed to be gods on earth. But this truly was one that was a king. And if we could look at the gifts, the gold was something you might offer to a king, but the frankincense and the myrrh, generally, these were used in religious ceremonies. We know that frankincense was part of the compounding there back in Exodus chapter 30 that was used for the incense in the temple. And there they were told not to mix those substances in those proportions. In other words, don't make the incense that is to be burnt in the altar of incense for your own personal use. It's only to be burnt. These proportions, these compounds, are only supposed to be put together and burnt in the altar of incense. Now, they could burn frankincense at other times. They could burn the others at other times, but not in the proportions that they were told there in Exodus chapter 30. And so they brought gifts that showed Christ was king and that Christ was worthy of worship. The chief priest and the scribes knew where he was to be born. Notice verse number 6 of chapter 2 of Matthew. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. But out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Jesus was recognized simply by the star. Notice, they didn't need angels to tell them, These men were wise men. They studied the scriptures that had been taken to Babylon from the east. They had been taken when the Jews were in captivity. Those scriptures were still there. There were many Jews that still lived in that area. And they knew that this star was a sign that the Messiah had come. They recognized him from the star. Now let's go to Luke chapter 2. We've got the highest, we've got kings, and now we have some of the lowest on the social totem pole who were shepherds. Shepherds, while it was an honorable occupation, it was considered very low. You would use your youngest children to shepherd the sheep. You would use some of your lowest servants. Maybe not the one who washed the feet when you came into the house, but not much higher would be these as far as serving. And so starting then at verse number 8, and in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And that means terrified, extremely terrified. And the angel said to them, what angels often said when they appeared to men, do not be afraid. I remember one of my sons, I'm not going to say which one, don't want to embarrass both of them. I'll just embarrass both of them. But one of them who was talking about how he was not going to be afraid when he stands before the throne of God. And I thought, well, you don't know what you're going to see. I think it's more like the song that is sung, you know, I can only imagine, you know, will I be speechless? In all likelihood, I would say in all likelihood, our first response is going to be, we're just speechless. Because our first response at simply seeing an angel is to be scared. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, and they would understand this, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Three things here again that he is called. Who is born a Savior? That comes from Soter. And it means Savior and Deliverer. There is born to you a Deliverer. Someone who will save you. Who is Christ? Christos in the Greek could also be in the Hebrew translated Messiah. The Messiah. The Anointed One. The Anointed One. And Lord, Kurios. Lord and Master of all. Have been born unto you this child. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. What were they doing? They were singing praises to God, glorifying God. And that's why I believe there's nothing wrong with glorifying God. When the world that doesn't even know what they're doing gives glory to God. You know, we've studied that even in the book of Revelation, where the world glorifies God, but they don't repent. We glorify God, but we repent of our sins. We turn to God. We need to be telling the world that would glorify Christ this day in celebrating Christmas to turn to that Christ. Turn to Him. Why? Because He is our Savior, our Deliverer. He is our Messiah, our Christ, and He is our Lord and Master. So turn to Him. Don't just celebrate the baby in the manger. Repent for the one who was on the cross. And then, of course, they go to Bethlehem themselves. In verse 15, at the end, it says, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, back in Daniel, the third chapter, in about verse 25, some people refer to the pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus. There's a lot of debate about that. But in Daniel, the third chapter, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they would not bow down and worship as they were told, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. And there in verse 25, when Nebuchadnezzar comes, and looks in, notice what he says. Let's see. Verse 25, it says, "And he answered and said, Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of God." If Jesus did appear on earth before his coming in the form of a man, he appeared as a man. Why? Because you couldn't look upon God. Either this was an angel, and it could have been. That's a big debate in this verse. Either this was simply an angel with them, or it was Christ with them. And if it was Christ, he appeared in the form of a man. Why? Because he had to. Even in this fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not have been protected from him in his divine form. But many believed that this was Christ, and I probably believe it may have been too, but he appeared as Christ in this. And the appearance of the fourth was like unto a son of God. He was a deliverer there in the fiery furnace, and he is a deliverer for us. And that's why we can remember this day as the time that God sent His Son. You know, we've just looked at the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, where the woman, who is God's people, have been waiting since Adam and Eve sinned, there in the third chapter of Genesis, waiting for this one to come who would bruise the head of Satan. And now He has. And so we should rejoice. We should rejoice. One that was prophesied in Genesis 3 has now come. The deliverer of the world, the Messiah and the Lord. And that's why we sing His praises. And we don't have to just sing on this day. Any day, we can glorify and honor God in keeping His promise to send His Son, who died upon a cross, that we can have a hope of eternity with God. If you want that hope, if you want that promise, won't you come while we stand and while we sing this song?